Romans chapter 6. We'll be covering verses 15 through 18 tonight. And I just want to take a few minutes to review, because Paul can seem kind of wordy at times. I want to make sure you're all clear on what's happening, what's taking place, what the context is here. We are continuing in Romans chapter 6. We're dealing with the issue of sanctification. That is the process of being made holy by God. Sanctification. All right? It's that period of time after we've been saved and are justified before God, and when we die and go to be with the Lord, which we call our glorification. Okay, so there's three words there. Justification is when we get saved. Sanctification is that time where we're being made holy. And then glorification, we go to be with the Lord. So those are three words that would be good for you to be able to hold on to and remember. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And dealing here with Romans 6, there are misunderstandings centered around this idea of being justified by grace through faith alone. Paul has taught here in Romans that we are saved only by grace and not at all by works. There's nothing we do to earn our salvation. So, with that, there are two main ways people misunderstand that. They misunderstand this doctrine. Some people who are very concerned about holiness and justice will assume that if a person is saved only by grace, then there is nothing to force them or motivate them to be holy. Okay, that doesn't seem right to them. There's, you know, it's the idea of where from, if grace covers all my sins, then what's going to just cause people to just want to go out and sin like crazy and not worry about it? Because, hey, you know, grace covers all my sins. All right, so that is one side of it. The other side is in reality, there are people out there who like the idea that they can be forgiven and saved without having to do anything. Okay, there are people out there who like that. They like the idea of being able to claim salvation while living the way they want to, sinning if they please. Okay, so there's really dealing with the same misconception, but from two different angles, basically. All right, someone who cares about holiness to some degree, and then people who like the idea of not having to worry about holiness and just be forgiven. Okay, so, but it's really dealing with the same issue as where's the holiness come in if we're totally saved by grace through faith? All right, where's the motivation to be obedient? All right, comments or questions so far? Okay, everybody understand that? Everybody's with me? Okay. Yes, no, maybe, or I've already tuned out and I'm thinking about Thursday at work. Okay, all right. All right, here we go. So in chapter 6, Paul is correcting these misconceptions. We've looked at verses 1 through 14 the last few weeks. And verse 1, Paul raised a question that I just mentioned that some people have about the doctrine of grace. Doctrine of grace, when I refer to doctrine of grace, I'm talking about the whole doctrine around how someone is saved by grace. So, in my own paraphrase, Paul says, he raises the question, can we just sin all we want since grace covers all our sins? And Paul emphatically answers, no way. No way can we do that. And as I explained last week, Paul then goes on to explain the relationship between justification, how we're saved, and sanctification, how our salvation affects our holiness. Okay, so that's what's in view. That's the context here, is this relationship between justification, being saved by grace alone, and sanctification, becoming holy. That's the connection there. That's the relationship. That's the context of this passage. Okay, we all get that? We all there? Okay. All right. So he first makes reference to our baptism. And the reason he does that is because our water baptism is a symbolic act that we all in this room performed, which represents not only our salvation, but our union with Christ, which brought about our salvation. Okay? Through faith in Christ, we have been united with Christ in such a way that He shares with us all that He is and has done. Okay? This is a mystery that I spoke of before. Practically speaking, much of this union is realized through the working of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, that's one way we come into union with Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. It's the third person of the Trinity, obviously, but through the Holy Spirit, there's that union as well. But that's not all that this union implies. There are many passages in the New Testament that refer to this union. Really, if you just go to Gateway, BibleGateway.com and type in and search in Christ, you will see 93 different references to this statement in Christ that is in the Scriptures. We're going to see it again in Romans 8, Romans 8, 1, Romans 8, 39, Romans 12, 5, Romans 16, verse 3. Then you get to 1 Corinthians, you got 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 30, Ephesians 1, 1, and, you know, on and on. There's just, like I said, 93 of these references in the New Testament of this idea that we are in Christ. And so there are different aspects and dimensions to this union that we don't have time to get into all of that now. When we go to Romans 8, we'll deal with it some again when we get there. But let us just say that through faith in Christ, we enter into this union, this relationship where what is Christ, whatever belongs to Christ becomes ours, and what is ours becomes Christ. Okay, we are in Christ, we are united with Him. So his death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And baptism symbolizes that union. He mentions baptism because baptism is symbolic of this union that we have in Christ. Okay, comments or questions? Okay. All right. So then in verses 5 through 6, so he first mentions baptism because it brings up the idea, it's a symbol of our being united with Christ. And then in verses 5 through 7, Paul lays out the ramifications of this union with Christ. He's going to get in verses 5 through 7, the ramifications of this union with Christ. Through this union with Christ, by grace through faith, something very decisive happened. Not only were we saved from the guilt of sin, the judgment of sin, but we were saved from the power of sin. Very important that you're getting that in Romans 6. We're not just saved from the guilt of sin and the judgment of sin, but we are saved from the power of sin over our lives. Verse 6 says, if you look at verse 6, the old self was crucified and the body of sin done away with. Verse 7 says that we were freed from sin. So that's Paul's, so we bring that together. That is Paul's basic argument for why a person who was saved simply by grace through faith won't continue to sin. Won't continue to practice a sinful lifestyle. Because sin has a power or a hold on us that was broken when God saved us. The power was destroyed. So if you've been saved, the power of sin has been broken in your life. And remember the story I used last week about this? This story of a woman who was a doctor, and had a wonderful family and all, but she had a car accident, and to deal with the pain, she started taking these painkillers. Well, she becomes addicted to them, and she starts stealing from the hospital, get this pain medicine, and it leads her into other immoral activity, and she ends up getting in trouble with the law. She is fired from her job, and she has to go before the judge. She goes before the judge, and the judge lets her off. He lets her off. He says, I'm going to let you go, no punishment, none whatsoever. Okay? Well, that is not the picture of what God did for us. Okay? The picture of what God did for us is He went further. He didn't just stop at, He let the punishment go. Okay? I mean, the judge could say, okay, I'm going to let the punishment go, and I'm going to send you to a drug rehab place, and it's up to you to try to get over this, to get over this addiction and get your life back together. God didn't stop there. He literally gave this woman the ability to get over her addiction. That would be the difference. Like, we were addicted to sin, and God forgave us of our sin through our faith in Christ. But God didn't stop there. He gave us the power to overcome the addiction of sin. That before Christ, we were addicted to sin. But after Christ, after coming to faith in Christ, being united in Christ, just as Jesus has the power to rise from the dead, just as He has that same power, because we are in Christ, we receive this power, and we have the power to overcome sin. So that is Paul's answer to why a Christian won't continue on in sin. Because they've received the grace of God. Because with the grace of God comes the acquittal from the guilt of sin, but also the power to overcome sin. Okay? So you follow me? Very important. Then in verses 8 through 10, Paul again repeats what we've been given and what we've become through our union with Christ. And then we see a transition in verses 11 through 14. For the first time, Paul begins to give us commands. Okay? All this time, Paul has been giving the gospel to us, but no commands to follow. And we ask the question, why would that be? Why all this time, Paul's been laying out the gospel, but not giving any commands? Why would that be? I think, Brandon, you answered that question last time. Yeah. Grace has to come first. Grace has to come before we're able to obey the commands. So Paul's been laying out how we get saved and how we get this power to overcome sin, the grace of God. And now that we've got it, now that He's laid it out, now it's time to say, now, by this grace, you can obey. So do this. And He starts giving commands. So we got verse 11. He gives the first one. He says that... that we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Okay? That's a faith issue right there. If we've trusted in Christ, we can believe His promises. And He says that we are dead to sin and alive to God. That through our union with Christ, through His grace, we have died to sin and have been raised in Christ. So we are dead to sin and alive to God. We have that power. We have that power of sin now. And so Paul commands us there to believe it in verse 11. Then he tells us not to be a slave of sin in verse 12 or an instrument of sin in verse 13. And then verse 14, he reiterates that we are no longer slaves to sin because we are under grace. Grace is the provider of power to overcome sin. Comments or questions on that? Very important we understand that. And so even me, someone who believes very strongly in the sovereignty of God, I cannot say that, well, whenever God, works in my life, I'll be able to overcome this sin. Okay, but I've got to wait on God. He's sovereign. I can't do anything apart from Him. The Scriptures say right here, He has given me what I need. He has given me what I need. I don't have excuses. I need to believe in His promises, believe in His Word, and overcome these sins. But also, what's the other ramification? If someone, again, is not living in some type of consistent, obedient lifestyle, what does that say? Yeah. And that's where we're going. That's where we're going to continue to go with this. This is where Paul is going to go here in verses 15 through 18. So I'm going to read that now, verses 15 through 18. Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. All right. So, looking there at verse 15, it appears that Paul here is repeating himself. He's asking basically the same question he asked back in verse 1 of chapter 6. So he's either reviewing to some extent here, after he's laid all this out, he's either reviewing or he's coming back at this original question from a little different angle. Or maybe he's just doing some of both, okay? I'm not sure. But he asks again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Okay. So, based on what we've already covered in verses 1 through 14, what does Paul mean by the phrase, we are not under law, but under grace? What does that mean? We are not under law, Paul says, but under grace. Yeah, I mean, yeah, right, we're under grace in that respect. But what does he mean when he says that we're not under the law? What does that mean? I agree with you about under grace, that we've been saved by grace. We're under grace. But what does he mean by under the law? To show us our sin. Okay, so in that respect, what would you think then that to be under the law means? It was our teacher. And so to be under the law meant what? You know, taking what Brandy has said and... under the law was basically another way of saying that we're under sin, right? That we're under the guilt of sin. Correct? I mean, we've never been under law in a sense of that was how we were supposed to get saved, right? Has there ever been a time, ever in Scripture, where God's people were saved by their obedience, their perfect obedience to the law? Never, right? That's right. That's right. That's right. There's never a time where we could earn it. But so to be under the law meant that we were under sin and condemnation. Okay. Now some people Some people might argue that to say under the law means, well, we're not under the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law. And in a sense, that's right, in a sense that we are not under the Old Testament ceremonial law. Okay? But still, even though Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws, animal sacrifices and that sort of thing. But what about the moral laws in the Old Testament? I mean, just taking the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before you. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. Okay? Are we still obligated by those laws? We're obligated by them. How so? But how does that match up with grace then? How are we obligated to these laws, but we're saved by grace? But are we under obligation in the sense of would you argue that if we want to be saved, we are obligated to obey these laws? God's laws. And again, how does that match up? If we're saved by grace and we're obligated to obey these laws, how does that match up? But can we or can we not be saved without keeping these laws? So really, is obeying the laws kind of, in a sense, something we ought to do, something we want to do, we should want to do, but in the end, hey, we're still getting in by grace. Do what?
Obeying the law will not save you.
No.
Grace.
Yes. So what?
Just going to be grace upon you. And again, obligated may be a strong word, but you want, in your heart, you want to obey His law. I don't mean you always want to do it, because you still. But you want to obey His laws. Now, when you get into a conflict, is if you get man's law stuck in there with God's law.
I'm just talking about God's law.
I know that. But some people understand that.
Yeah.
What I'm saying.
Yeah.
God's laws. And He says to obey man's laws, they contradict His laws.
Right. Well, let's just stick with the laws that God has given us. Are we obligated to keep them, or are we just getting in on grace and we should want to obey those commands, but if we don't, it's okay, we're still getting in by grace? But you know what? I mean, I'm thinking, I've heard many people say this before, as long as I'm in there, if I just get in by the skin of my teeth, hey, as long as I'm in heaven, that's all that matters. Okay? Okay. Okay. Well, let's look a little deeper here. Let's look at verse 16. Paul gives another emphatic by no means. Okay, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Okay? So the first part of that verse is pretty straightforward. Okay? If you offer yourself to someone to obey him as a slave, then obviously you're that person's slave, right? Whether it's official or not, if that person can basically tell you whatever and you're going to obey, you pretty much practically speaking, you're the slave of that person, correct? Okay? So then he mentions being a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay? So what does death involve there when he says sin that leads to death? Yeah. Well, going back to chapter 5, it could be spiritual, like you're talking about separation from God, but it could also be physical, right? Because with Adam, sin came into the world, death came, right? So it could be both. All right. So he says that being a slave to sin can bring separation from God. But if we are a slave to obedience, which I assume he's talking about God here, then it leads to righteousness and all the benefits of righteousness. Okay? So what is Paul ultimately saying there in verse 16? What's the synopsis of what he's saying there? Yeah, and he's saying that... Yeah. So... Yeah, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to something, and so in the situation with God, it's going to be one or the other, right? It's either going to be sin, or it's going to be righteousness. It's going to be God. Okay. Luke 16 verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." So Luke's talking there about money in the specific context, but I believe it applies here too, I think. Verse 16 shows us that we can't avoid being obligated to something. Okay? We're either going to be obligated to sin, or we're going to be obligated to righteousness, to God. And what I'm afraid of is that many Christians look at salvation as really freedom from any obligation. To be forgiven means to them to be set free from obligation. We are no longer under obligation to obey the law, but now as Christians, we should want to, and so we should try to obey the law, but we don't worry so much when we don't, because we're under grace. Does that make sense? That we look at it as we should obey the law because God wants us to. He saved us and told us to love Him and to obey Him, so we should obey the commands. But really, when it gets down to it, regardless, we're still getting in by faith. Does that make sense?
But can you be truly saved by His grace if you don't obey?
And that's based on what Paul is saying here. Can we? He says we're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Right, but and he's not saying that. Yeah, I mean, because we get into chapter 7, it's going to be clear. He understands people struggle with sin, but there's a difference between an ongoing struggle with sin that we're seeking to overcome, and showing some consistent pattern of righteousness. And there's another one where we are living in sin. Okay? We're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. But we're going to be a slave to one or the other. Okay? So does a slave to sin go to heaven even though he claims faith in Christ? Well, I don't think we can go that far. I don't think we can go that far because of the context here. The context here is sanctification, and he has given two extremely emphatic, no way, by no means. Verse 1, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Then we got verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Yeah, he's not by any means, he's not teaching sinlessness. Well, but to be a slave to, I mean, think about it. What does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? Okay, I think we focus on slave to sin part. But what does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? We're going to be one or the other, and it seems pretty clear that he's saying the slave to sin is not getting into heaven. Okay? So what does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? Yes. 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 And so we're saying on a daily basis is someone who is putting God first. Exactly. Exactly. So there's a... So, No, we're not saying, but there's, no, well, you can't lose your salvation. If you're, then that's the point. He's saying, if you have been saved, not only have you received grace and forgiveness from your guilt, but you have received grace to overcome the power of sin. And so, you should be able to have the power to, on a daily basis, seek to put God first. Yes, you will stumble, but you repent, and every day is a new day. And someone who has received the grace of God will start each new day depending and seeking to make themselves a slave to righteousness. And so, someone who's not doing that, that's not a priority, then we start have to raise questions. And that's what Paul's laying out. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, okay, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Okay, first of all, what does he mean there, but thanks be to God? What's that mean? But thanks be to God. What does that imply? Yes, delivering us. What's another way of saying it? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, it's clear right there. Even though he's getting ready to speak of obedience, all right, he's saying, but thanks be to God. Okay, so he's saying up front, what I'm getting ready to say is by the grace of God. Not by me, not by any of us who are saved, but a gift from God. Okay? So So, but thanks be to God. And then, though you used to be slaves to sin, so we were, that's our old self, in the bondage of sin, unable to obey God, you wholeheartedly, from our heart, have obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. So, in a sense, to be a Christian, obedience is required, isn't it? Obedience is required. It's not a burden. Yeah, exactly. And we know that this obedience we're speaking of is a gift. It's not something that we are doing to earn our salvation, because we know that while we were, when we were slaves to sin before Christ, we could not obey. And we know that it is through the grace of God given to us through our faith in Christ, which that's how we're justified, that we now have the power to then obey. Does that make sense? Okay, what does he say? He says there, the form of teaching. What does he mean by that? The form of teaching. Yeah, God's Word. That's right. And the doctrine we find here in God's Word. Okay? I did the best I could to follow God today, you know, by His grace, based on how I felt He was leading me. You know, how I felt, you know, what I felt like I was supposed to do. You know, what I felt He was saying to me. How I felt. Okay? Based on, our obedience is based on our intuition. Okay? Our faith is based, our obedience is to be based on sound doctrine, on the Word of God, not based on, you know, my rationale, okay, but actually on what this book actually says, that we are obligated, folks, to be obedient to what this book says. So, we got to know it, right? We got to know what this book says, and then we got to be submitting to it. We got to be slaves to this book, because this is the teaching, this is the doctrine by which we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to God. So we are obligated to this book. And so, when we examine our lives, we need to examine our sin. Okay? It needs to be based on what this book is saying. Too many times, we justify our actions based on our own thoughts and not on this book. And too many times, we lie to ourselves. We give bold faced lies to ourselves. You know, you're not going to be able to stand before God one day and say, God, you know, according to the way my thinking, according to my thinking, I was doing right. God will say, well, according to my word, you weren't. And so, this is what we become a slave to. Verse 18 sums it up. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. When we speak of the freedom in Christ, what are we talking about? I've been set free. You know, we mentioned this freedom that we have in Christ. Now that we've been forgiven of our sins, we have this freedom. What are we talking about there? Yeah, You know, there's obviously there's forgiveness there, but yet this the freedom from the power of sin on us. We've been set free. Okay? That's what redemption is, isn't it? When we're redeemed. When we're redeemed, I mean, in ancient times, when you let's say you went bankrupt, okay? When you went bankrupt, and you didn't have, you know, chapter 11, chapter 13, whatever. Well, what oftentimes happened is you became enslaved to whoever you owed your debt to. And the only way to be freed from slavery was if someone came in and paid your debt. And Christ came in and He redeemed us. He paid that debt. We are free from that. And when he redeemed us, He not only freed us from the guilt, the debt we had, but He freed us from the power that sin had on us. And so we're no longer obligated, Paul says, to obey sin. We're no longer under that power that we have to. Now we're under the power. We're under Christ. He's our master. We're obligated to obey Him, but compared to being under sin, we're free. We're free to follow God now, to do what we were created to do in the beginning. Does that make sense? Our freedom is that we've been freed to live out the purpose God originally created us for. Instead of under sin, we're under Christ, and we're free to live for God. That's what freedom is. What are the blessings? I mean, that's one. When I think of freedom, this is my image of freedom. We've got to wrap up here. This is my image of freedom. My image of freedom is in the car, the wind is down, sunroof back, listen to music, maybe heading to the beach or something, wind blowing through my hair. Yeah. Man, that's the image of freedom. I'm free, just heading down a road, nobody to stop me, and I'm just going, okay? So you get that image in your mind. What are the freedoms and the blessings that come from obedience to God? Joy and peace. Those are good ones. What else? That purpose, yeah. Exactly. Okay, so we're free to live out. We have the freedom to live out our purpose. For, you know, to have peace, to have joy. What else? Freedom to pray. That's a good one. Yeah, we have freedom to pray and have a relationship with God and be able to talk with Him. And even though we're a slave to God, we're a slave to Christ, we're obligated to follow this word. To a true Christian, should it feel like an obligation? No, it shouldn't, should it? It should feel wonderful. What else do we have the freedom to do under our obligation? You see the oxymoron there? I'm talking about freedom that we have. It's been given us in Christ. But it's through fulfilling our obligation to Him, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an oxymoron. And the world doesn't understand that, you know. The world says, freedom is for me to make my own decisions. No one tells me what to do. I am the commander, the master of my own destiny. That's the world's definition of freedom. Yeah, right. But freedom for a Christian is being under the lordship of Jesus Christ, isn't it? What else? What else we have the freedom to do? We have the freedom to worship. Huh? Freedom from sin and death. That's right. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to gather here with God's people to worship, don't we? Don't we? What a blessing. What's wrong with people who act like church is this obligation they don't have time for? What does that say? Yeah, terribly. We have the freedom. We have the freedom for relationships. To have healthy relationships, don't we? At least from our side. We have the freedom to be able to, in our obedience to Christ, we have the freedom to live a guiltless conscience. We don't have to go around with guilt on us when we know we are walking with Christ and following in obedience to Him. And wouldn't that feel free to not walk in guilt? To walk with a clear conscience. That's freedom, is it not? We have the freedom to not live under the bondage of trying to please everybody. Right? Because who are we really seeking to please? God. We know we can't please everybody else like they want us to. And when we know we mess up, what do? We tell people we're sorry. And we have the freedom in Christ to be able to admit our failures. I hope all of you in here have the ability to admit when you've done something wrong. Is there anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but who does not feel like they can say, you know what, I'm sorry, I messed up.
Just don't start throwing stones, Brenda.
There are just so many freedoms that we have when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. There's no bondage. Under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we should feel free. We should feel free. Huh? That's right. That's a safe place, isn't it? It's a wonderful place. But Paul lays out to us, and we'll hit it one more time next week, is that when God's grace comes upon us and saves us, He gives us the power. We are united with Christ. We're united with Christ. We are in Christ, and He is in us, and we have this relationship that cannot be broken. And what's His is He gives to us. And we give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness and His power. All this, we're in Christ. And through that relationship, through that grace, we have the power over sin. And we won't be slaves to sin. We'll be slaves to righteousness. We'll be slaves to God. And we'll experience freedom that is in Christ. Let's pray.